name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
The second petition of the Tessera prayer, grant us a lively faith, animated by charity, which will enable us to perform all of our actions from the motive of pure love of you, and ever to see you and serve you in our neighbor. For our examination of the second petition, the request of a lively faith, we turn to the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is a who's who of faith, the greatest names of faith in all of salvation history. Great giants of the faith like Abel and Enoch and Noah. But for our discussion of a lively faith, we turn to our father in faith, Abraham. But before we can encounter Abraham, the great father of faith, we have to back up and look at Abraham's response to God's call in his life. Abraham is called to go forth and to journey from place to place. And as Archbishop Fulton Sheen commented on during the breakfast conference, he is tested by God. Genesis chapter 22 recalls for us the testing of Abraham with the sacrifice of Isaac. In the very first verse of Genesis 22, we hear the following. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. It seems like a short verse, with a simple call and response. And yet there's much more to it. We could call Abraham's response a lively response. God calls to Abraham, and Abraham responds. But there are different ways to translate Abraham's response. Could be ready, could be, here am I. Or in the Latin, St. Jerome translates it as ad sum, which means present. But even more than being physically present, more than a response of, yep, over here, what do you want? It's not that kind of response at all. The Hebrew connotation for Abraham's response is one that is fully engaged, complete attention, ready and eager for mission. More of a militaristic reporting for duty, sir, and ready to go. This is the response that Abraham gives. In the ordination rite of a priest, the candidate's name is called, and he steps forward and loudly responds. In a Latin ordination rite, he responds, ad sum. And in the English, he responds, present. The candidate for holy orders is quoting Abraham's response to God. It's a lively response, a faithful response. Here I am, Bishop, reporting for duty. Ready, willing, eager, for whatever mission that you have for me, I will faithfully go and do. Abraham teaches us a lively and faithful response. Ad sum, here I am, present. Often in the roll call at the Legion of Mary meetings, as the names of the Legion members are called and they respond, sometimes saying the word present, sometimes saying here, I wonder how many are echoing the words, the lively, faith-filled words of Abraham from Genesis 22:1. I'm here, ready to go, eager for mission. What about us? How do we respond when God calls to us? When God summons us to be present for our own testing, our own trial of faith, our own opportunity to gain entry into those sacred names written in the great hall of faith. Will our name be entered into the sacred scroll? Is ours a lively response? Or do we drag our feet, mumbling under our breath? Why me? Why do I have to be tested? Isn't it somebody else's turn to be tested? I was tested last week. How come I have to be tested again this week? These are not the thoughts or the mumblings of a lively faith. Parents, those of you who have children, nieces or nephews, have seen children in the parish. Parents often gripe about kids who fail to respond to the call for dinner, or to clean their room, to take out the trash on the first call. Often parents must call again and again, growing more frustrated with each call. How are we doing as children of God and answering his call? Do we respond immediately as Abraham did with a lively and animated faith? Or do we respond as unfaithful children? In a minute. I will after a while. Wait till my show is over. Pope Francis, in his encyclical Lumen Fidei, The Light of Faith, in an early section from chapter 1, which he has subtitled, Abraham, Our Father in Faith, he tells us, quote, faith opens the way before us and accompanies our steps through time. Hence, if we want to understand what faith is, we need to follow the route it has taken, the path trodden by believers, as witnessed first in the Old Testament. Here, a unique place belongs to Abraham, our father in faith. Something disturbing takes place in his life. God speaks to him. He reveals himself as a God who speaks and calls by name. Faith is linked to hearing. Abraham does not see God, but hears his voice. Faith takes on a personal aspect. God is not the God of a particular place or a deity linked to a specific sacred time, but the God of a person, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, capable of interacting with man and establishing a covenant with him. Faith is our response to a word which engages us personally to a thou that calls us by name. The word spoken to Abraham contains both a call and a promise. First, it is a call to leave our own land, a summons to a new life, the beginning of an exodus which points him towards an unforeseen future. The sight which faith would give to Abraham would always be linked to the need to take this step forward. Faith sees to the extent that it journeys, to the extent that it chooses to enter into the horizons opened up by God's word. End of quote. And for this, to this call, Abraham responds quickly and firmly, "Yes, Lord, I am present and ready for duty, ready to take the next step, to go out." This is the mark of a lively faith, which enables us to perform all of our actions for the motive of pure love of God. In your handout, just as a reminder, have listed a map of Abraham's journeys. Abraham, who, maybe like us, would have loved to have just been comfortable in one spot, in a comfort zone. And as soon as he established a comfort zone, God called to him, "Abraham." How tempting it must have been to have been, "Not again, Lord. Already? I'm just comfortable here. I just got established. You brought me here. Why can't you leave me here?" Abraham. Each time, no regard for himself, only a regard to lively respond in a perfect way, in a loving way, to the God that he worships. Eagerly, overjoyed that God has called to him by name, "Abraham." "Yes, Lord, here I am, ready to go. What can I do next?" Faith is linked to hearing. Are we listening to the call of God in our life so that we can respond? So that we can go forth? Our Lord in the Gospel of St. John tells us, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." It's interesting to note about sheep. Sheep do indeed know the sound of the voice of their shepherd. If two herds of sheep are combined, the shepherds can separate them by standing at different locations and calling to them. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd and will go to him. This is what our Lord means when he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Earlier in the same chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord plainly says the same thing. "But whoever enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice, as he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has driven out all his own, he walks ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they recognize his voice. But they will not follow a stranger. They will run away from him, because they do not recognize the voice of strangers." Excuse me. The 10th chapter of John gives to us a key insight into having a personal relationship with Christ. Those who are good sheep, those who have a deep personal relationship with the good shepherd, know the sound of his voice. They know what to listen for. Voices are recognizable. Patterns of speech are recognizable. When a close family member or a good friend calls us on the phone, they don't normally have to identify themselves. My sisters and I sometimes laugh because my grandmother does that when she calls. "This is Grandma," she says, as if we didn't know. Normally, they don't have to identify themselves because you recognize their voice. Granted, in our technological age, we have caller ID too. That helps. But nonetheless, sometimes you can tell who's speaking next door. Or when someone arrives at the front door of your house, you can recognize the tone of their speaking, the sound or the volume, the expression. You hear their laughter and you know that it's them. Our Lord says that those who have a personal relationship recognize the sound of His voice. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we know the voice of Christ? When He speaks to us, can we identify that it is the Lord speaking? Or does it go unnoticed? Does it get drowned out by chatter and work and iPods, video games, and all of the clutter of our daily life? Do we recognize the voice of the Lord enough in our own lives that we can point out His voice to others? We can do this with our friends or our relatives. When we're with our friend and we hear a loud commotion in the other room, we can help them identify for our friends who maybe aren't as familiar. "Oh, that's my dad. That's my spouse. Those are our children. They just got home." Or, "That's my aunt. She came over and is visiting." We're able to help our friends. Are we able to help our friends identify the voice of Christ? Can we say to them, "Oh, hey, you should pay attention to that. That's the voice of our Lord speaking to you." We can only help others if we know what the voice of Christ sounds like ourselves. How do we recognize the voice of someone familiar? First of all, you have to spend time with them so that you can then later recognize the voice. For our Lord, this means spending time in prayer, listening, not the kind of prayer that's talking. Prayer is what builds our relationship with Christ. We cannot have a good friendship if we don't listen. A friendship that is based on only us talking is pretty one-sided. How do we recognize the voice of God speaking? There are several examples in Scripture. And on occasion, God speaks Himself in a thundering voice. I think this is generally what we're looking for. This is generally when we ask God for help or we ask for a prayer. We're waiting to walk out of the church and to hear that thunder from heaven. "This is God." That's what we want. And when we don't hear that, then we think prayer doesn't work. In my own vocational life, attempting to listen to God's voice as to whether I should enter the seminary, for a while, I actually prayed that He would use, like, Western Union and send me a telegram so it would just be easier. I even offered that He could send it COD. I thought it would be very expensive from heaven, but it might be worth it. How great would that be? Ding dong, there's the doorbell. Oh, hello. Hi, Western Union. Telegram from God. Oh, great, I've been waiting for this. Should I go to the seminary or not? Oh, God says yes. Isn't that great? It is true that God can speak from heaven with a deep, booming voice. But in all of Scripture, it only happens two or three times. Seldom does God speak like that. Far more often, 90%+ of the time, God speaks through His creation. He uses a mouthpiece. He uses someone as an instrument to deliver His messages. We have a whole section of the Bible dedicated to them. They're called the prophets. How did the Israelites know what God had to say? Because Moses spoke to them. Are we listening? If we're listening only for the deep, booming voice from heaven, chances are we will miss God speaking to us in the words of those around us. To finish this reflection, I'm going to use an example from the life of the Blessed Mother. The examples that we find in the joyful mysteries of the Holy Rosary. The examples of how God spoke to Mary. And this is oftentimes how He continues to speak to us even to this day. Have you considered that the gift of the Rosary, the gift of our mother to her children, why did she give us these mysteries? What is she trying to teach us? The Rosary is not, as you well know, an exercise in saying Hail Mary 50 times over again. Each of the mysteries is our mother teaching us about the ways of God. The great thing about God is that He made us. So He knows that, well, sometimes we can be a little slow in listening, a little slow to recognize that He's speaking. Or worse yet, when He does speak to us, we tend to explain it away as merely coincidence, and we ignore it. But often our Lord repeats the same message over and over again until we begin to pay attention. The Blessed Mother is perfect, full of grace. We'll talk more about her on Sunday morning. If Mary, who is perfectly attuned to the will of the Father in every way, if she gets the message 6, 7, 8 times, and she's perfectly attuned, how many more ways will He give to us who maybe aren't just yet perfectly attuned? Consider how God speaks in the joyful mysteries. How does He speak in the Annunciation? Through the voice of an angel. I have a great devotion to the angels, and for a long time I prayed that my angel would come and speak to me. It was only in the seminary, I think it was about my third year in the seminary, as I was praying through and really paying attention to the passages where angels speak in the Bible, that I realized that angels always say one thing when they arrive. Do not be afraid. Now, why would they say that? Well, apparently, it must be quite fearful or startling to have an angel appear and speak. I stopped praying for that at that moment. Angels are divine messengers. God speaks to us in divine ways. It could be an angel. could be a passage of sacred scripture, could be the lives of the saints, could be holy reading, could be meditating on the mysteries of the rosary. These divine things that when we contemplate them, God speaks through them to us. Our angels cooperate to lead our thoughts to the answers that God is giving us. In the second mystery, how does God speak to Mary? We echo it every time we repeat the Hail Mary. He speaks through Elizabeth. He speaks through family members. And everything that the archangel Gabriel told to Mary, her cousin Elizabeth says to her. Now, I tell my students at Lourdes, this does not mean that everything that your family says to you is divinely inspired. Sometimes it is just crazy Aunt Sally. But when you have been praying about something and the words of your family member answer the question to your prayer exactly, and when it matches just what you coincidentally have been reading in Scripture, it's time to pay attention. In the third mystery of the Rosary, how does God speak to Mary? Through complete strangers. The shepherds arrive and they say everything that the archangel Gabriel said and everything that Elizabeth said. And the complete strangers of the wise men, both ends of the economic spectrum, rich, blue collar and white collar, strangers arrive and they tell Mary everything. They repeat the message. This does not mean that everything that a stranger says to you is divinely inspired. Sometimes it is just a crazy homeless person on the street. But when you're in the checkout line at the grocery store, when someone says something to you as you leave Mass, and a stranger speaks, and it seems to answer just what you've been praying about, just what you've been reading in Scripture, and just what your family member has said, it's time to pay attention. The fourth mystery of the joyful mysteries, how does God speak to Mary? Through holy men and women. The old prophet Simeon and Anna. This does not mean that everything that a priest or a nun says to you is divinely inspired. Well, actually it is, but no, I'm just kidding. But when a priest or a nun says something to you, when holy laity of deep prayer life, the living saints of the parish speak to you and they say to you, coincidentally, just what the stranger said at the grocery store and just what the family member said and just what you were reading in Scripture, it's time to pay attention. It's not a coincidence. It's God speaking. And in the fifth mystery of the Rosary, what do we learn? They're looking for our Lord, and he tells them, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house?" A house of prayer. And when we're looking for him to hear his voice, he continues to wait for us here in his Father's house, a house of prayer. If only we will come and listen he will speak. The key to discerning the voice of God in your life, to use an English word, is to watch for coincidences. Divine providence tells us that there is no such thing as a coincidence in our faith life. Some have defined a coincidence in a better way, a God incidence. Or a coincidence is God working anonymously. When you start to encounter coincidences, especially about the things that you've been praying about, you have your answer. I ask my students, particularly when I teach about vocations, sometimes I ask, people will come to me, Father, I don't know if I have a vocation. Do you pray about it, I ask? Oh yeah, I pray all the time. Really, what does God say? You get a dumb look. Well, he doesn't say anything, it's just silent. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, let's try it this way. What's your family think about you being a priest or going to the convent? Oh, yeah, my aunt tells me I should go all the time. Every time I see her, she's just like Johnny One Note. She's always just like, oh, yeah, you're going to be a great nun. Ever had any strangers come up to you and tell you that you'd be a good nun or a priest? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I was just walking down the street the other day, and some guy just stopped me and was like, hey, are you a seminarian? Are you going to the seminary? You should go to the seminary. How about priests or nuns in your life? Oh, yeah, we were visiting family in Minnesota last year, and this nun came up to me, and she was just insistent that I would be a holy nun. Yeah, God's just silent. It's probably right. How many times does he have to tell us? Are we listening? Do we have a lively, animated faith that when he calls, not only do we listen, but we respond, as Abraham did, eager and animated and willing to go forth? This is the value of doing a good examination of conscience at the end of each day, sitting silently and reviewing the day. Yes, of course, we should always look for areas where we could have done better that we let the Lord down. But it's also extremely important to reflect on the conversations of the day. Where were there coincidences? Did we miss God speaking to us? Did we fail to respond to his summons with a lively faith?